find an outline, basically, of chapters 1, 2, and 3 is the first section. And it's an adulterous wife and a faithful husband. And the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the story of Hosea and how that God told Hosea, go ahead, you marry that girl, all right? But God knew she would go into adultery. She would go into prostitution and in worshiping of idols. Her family is from that background, and God knew it. And we talked about forgiveness, and we talked about how that God had commanded Hosea to go and bought her off the slave market and to restore her as his wife, not as a servant, not as a slave, but as his wife. And this is something that spanned decades, and Hosea would live it in front of his neighbors. But in so doing, people have asked me, why would God do this? Why would God ask Hosea to live this in front of his friends? Why go through this? Well, experientially, Hosea would be one of very few people who would understand the heartbreak that our Father in heaven feels toward his spouse, Israel. Israel had started off as a chaste virgin, but when she got into the land and got prosperous, she turned her heart to the idols and false gods of the nations. Six times in the Bible, it says that when you worship a false god, you are worshiping a devil, a fallen angel who has passed themselves off as a god. And you must understand, there's only one God. Are you with me? We y'all in a Christian church today. Listen, there's only one God, okay? He's the God who answers prayer. He's the God who listens. He's the God who saves. He's the God who keeps. The rest are counterfeits. Amen. According to the scripture. You know, the Bible that tells us there's a home in heaven with streets of gold and eternal life is the same one that tells us they worship fallen angels when they worship a false god. Also, Hosea's marriage. Remember, he married her. They had three kids, and then she went off into adultery. You think, well, why would she do that? Well, in that time, women who gave themselves as prostitutes at the temple of the false idols were treated like queens. They wore the best clothes. They wore the best jewelry. They ate the best food. They were revered in society. She went from being a mom of three to a red carpet starlet overnight. She knew that's what she was missing. That's what was the draw. That was what allured her. But illustratively, Hosea's marriage would be a visible example of his message to Israel. That you have strayed, that you have turned from me, but I want you back. I want you back. So the big themes in the book of Hosea, as you read through it, is even though Israel had committed great sin, God loved them. Yeah. Not because they deserved it. But God chose. Because real love is a choice we make, not a feeling we feel. Amen. It's a choice we make. And God loves Israel. God loves that sinful nation. And God will redeem them and take them back. That was the picture. The other picture in Hosea is, even though you and I are sinners, God loves you. Amen. And God will accept you. God will receive you. God will redeem you and call you his own. That's the big picture story of Hosea. But today in Hosea chapter 4, there are three lessons we can learn from this. There's a lot of pronouncement of judgment, as you can imagine. But there are three lessons you can learn from Hosea 4. If you might want to write these down. How our sinful habits hurt those who follow us. Basically, you're not an island. One of the big lessons you can learn from Hosea 4 today is you're not an island. People say, well, I'm not hurting anybody. Those who follow us are affected by our choices. Number two, seemingly small compromises in our integrity and morality leads to great disasters. This is the trick of Satan. Each little choice we make seems so small and insignificant, but as it accumulates, it becomes a great disaster. And I've cried with 1,000 people who've said to me, how did I get here? How did I get here? Well, it starts with little bitty, seemingly insignificant choices that accumulate into large compromise and disaster. Number three, you're going to learn from Hosea 4 that those who do not love the Lord will not help you serve the Lord. There's no vested interest in them to help you in your walk with God. It doesn't help them. It only affects them. So those who do not love God will not help you serve God. So as we get into the message today, that's what you're going to see, those themes jumping off the page, that God loves Israel and will redeem them, that our choices affect those around us, that small compromises lead to great disasters, and those who don't love God won't help you serve him. So starting in verse number 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there's no truth, no mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and every one that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fish of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. Let us pray. Father, today we come just opening our heart to your word, expecting great things, Father, for you're a great God. You're generous and good. And so, God, today, if there's one among us that's not sure heaven's their home, they're not sure any of this is real, I pray, God, you'd convince them and convict them. Speak to their heart, Father. And for us, your children, God, let us learn from these three lessons that we may apply them in our lives for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse number 1, hear the word of the Lord. Listen, it says it probably 600-800 times in the Bible. The word of the Lord came to me. God said, the Lord God said unto me. This is how you know the authority of Scripture is it's God who's speaking to you. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy. He has a quarrel, a legal dispute. Why? What's the big deal? Have you ever asked yourself that? You ever look at heaven and go, what's the big deal? What are you talking about here, Lord? Because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. No truth, speaking of the written word of God. Jesus said in John 17:17, thy word is truth. Jesus is the express image of God. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But without God's word, not only, because that's the truth, without God's word, there's no mercy. We learn about mercy by reading God's word, because there's an entire chapter in the book of Psalms that every phrase ends with, and his mercy endureth forever, and his mercy endureth forever. Aren't you glad? My mother, bless her heart, she's in heaven now, and she's all straightened out. But she used to whoop me, and then about an hour later, she'd go, I'm still mad at you. Yeah, she's a blessing. Anyhow, think about it. I mean, I love her to death. She knows the Lord's her Savior. She's in heaven. But you understand, God doesn't do that to you. When God forgives you, the word mercy means God doesn't give you what you rightfully deserve. That's what mercy means. So when God shows his mercy to you, he doesn't come back an hour later and go, I'm still mad at you. No, I forgave you. I forgave you. And now, when we trusted Christ as our Savior, you are justified. Just if I'd never sinned. I get excited. Okay, Antonio and I are the only ones who get excited about God's mercy. Man, don't you glad God don't hold it against you? He forgave you. He don't bring it back up. So by process of elimination, who keeps bringing it back up to you after God has forgiven you? That thought you thought was not actually the thought you thought you thought. That came from somewhere else. You need to free yourself from that. God, mercy. But without the word, there's no mercy and there's no knowledge of God. That's why Satan distracts you from the Bible. This book never screams at you. Oh, trust me, your laptop, your phone, it can sit on the counter and it screams at you. Look at me, look at me, look at me. You've got deadlines, you've got commitments, you've got emails. People want to hear from you. This book doesn't scream. The devil doesn't want you to read it. Number 2, verse 2, by swearing, lying, killing, stealing, and committing adultery. That's 5 of the 10 commandments. I don't know if you realize that or not, okay? But those are kind of important things, right? By swearing, this was a nation that had become profane and vulgar in its speech. They were liars. They were dishonest, devious in business. They'd become crooks. Without the word of God, their words became vulgar. Their dealings with people, they were liars. Killing and stealing and committing adultery just became commonplace. And when it said blood touches blood, what it means is that violence and bloodshed had become commonplace to where one crime scene kind of came right after another. I don't know about you guys, and I'm not advocating the social media platforms, but I'm on like Ring because I have a Ring camera, and I've got neighborhood next door, and I've got some others, and they pop up. Where are all the police doing it? Such and such plaza. And then 5 minutes later, did you see that guy steal a package? And you know, it's just like it's constant in our life. But this is a direct result of the absence of the word of God. For where there is no knowledge of God, there is no fear of God. So how are we doing in the good old U.S. of A? I mean, seriously, violence, suicides, test scores? We've had to dumb down the SAT how many times since the 1960s? Aren't we the kinder, gentler, more educated, more aware, or more, I don't know, enlightened people? We did this to ourselves, brothers and sisters. Now, many older Christians would think, well, in 1962, they took prayer and Bible reading out of the public school. Can you imagine going to public school, and before the day starts, you say the Pledge of Allegiance, and then somebody over the intercom reads a section of Scripture and leads the entire school in prayer, and then they have their school day. You think, well, that's right, it shouldn't happen. Really? How's America better for it now? But really, we lost it years and years ago, even before that, because little compromises in those areas have led to great disasters, because choices we've made affect the people that come after us. And those who don't like God aren't going to help you or your kids serve God. Yeah. Isn't that interesting? Now look at verse 3. Therefore shall the land mourn. Therefore, yes, there are consequences to sin. There are consequences. Isaiah 3:11, woe to the wicked. It shall be ill with them, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. Yeah, there are consequences that are inevitable, inescapable, but yet left up to God to decide. The Bible says in Galatians 6:8 that for he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Sin not only has consequences, sin has a cost. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. And there is a curse. It says, woe to the wicked, it shall be ill. So look at this. It says, therefore, the land will mourn. God's door of mercy is shut to Israel at this time. Now remember what's going on at this moment. Remember, Hosea had to live this before he could write it. So I know chapters 1, 2, and 3 puts a nice little bow on their marriage, but this extended for decades. Hosea was a prophet probably longer than most of the other ones, because as he was given these messages from chapter 4 to 14, he was living them and preaching them before he ever got Gomer back from the slave market. So as everyone was whispering as he walked around the streets of his city about how his wife was in adultery, he was pointing to them and saying, you know what? You're about to understand how God feels. You're about to receive the rewards of your choices. This land will mourn. This land will languish, meaning it'll lose strength. It's the opposite of thriving. Because the first consequence of sin is always God removes his hand of blessing. And look at that phrase there in verse 3. It'll be taken away. Do you see that? People who live by hunting and farming and fishing, over time, famine will come. Be taken away. Sin dries up God's blessings. Sin is the principal cause of poverty. And I want you to think about that for just a second. Sin is the principal cause. But God blesses faithfulness. Listen to what Psalm 34 says in verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. God promises to take care of you if you're faithful. You can live in those blessings. Verse 4, yet let no man strive nor reprove another. What is he saying? Don't point at the people on the other side and say it's their fault. Quit blaming it on the liberals or the conservatives or the libertarians. Quit blaming it on the immigrants or on the old timers or the young kids. Quit blaming the other people in society. Hosea is pointing at the people whispering in the market and saying, this is your fault. You as an individual have turned your heart away from your Heavenly Father who loves you, and you've gone after these false gods. The famine's coming, and after that, Assyria. Assyria will invade. So quit bickering. Quit arguing with the people around you whose fault it really is. Oh, by the way, did you realize, as a fundamental Christian, you are now what's wrong with America, according to the latest news reports? And I'm not talking about The View. I'm talking about Congress. I'm talking about stuff being read into public record. You're the reason America's messed up. All of a sudden, it starts to get real. See, we think this happened some 3,600 years ago or however many years ago was Hosea. No, it's happening right here, just on the other side of the river. When we turn from God's word, we don't understand the mercy of God and we have no knowledge of God. And then a lot of things start to make sense and his hands of mercy is removed. Verse 5, therefore, because we're not willing to repent, that's what he's saying, because you Israelites who worship false gods, you won't repent. You're going to fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall in the night. Nobody's going to escape this. And that's the condition of the religion of the world today. We're swearing, we're lying, we're stealing, we're committing adultery, and we're so desensitized to it. So we saw the indictment. Now let's look at their ignorance. Verse number 6. The Bible reads, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forget the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. Ouch. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings. So they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. The first section, verses 1 through 5, was their indictment. Verses 6 through 11 is their ignorance. He says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They've rejected it. And your children are going to live in a world of the choices you made. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of God, I will also forget your children. Lesson 1, our sinful choices affect those who follow us. Children don't, at 4 years old, the child doesn't have the ability to go, that's it, I'm out. You live like you want to, mom and dad. I got better options. Right? No, they have to live in it. And as they were, now look at verse 7. As they were increased, as Israel prospered, so they sinned against me. Prosperity led to sin. What a shock. Huh? Is that shocking to you? Think about it. We used to be referred to as the most wealthy nation on the planet. Now we're 20 plus trillion in debt. How we doing? How we doing? You realize we think of really wicked cities like Sodom and Gomorrah. But in Ezekiel, he tells us what the real sin was. Yeah, they were into sodomy. They were into terrible sexual sin. But that's not how they started. In Ezekiel 16 and verse 49, it says, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. They had enough. They had a lot of time on their hands. And that's how they got into the sins that were so degrading and God had to kill them for it. But what got them there was they all had enough. Brothers and sisters, we all have children and we want better for our children than us. don't we? I mean, we love them, and we tried to provide better. We tried to improve on our child raising. We tried to provide them with more things, better opportunities. How has that turned out? For a few, it's gone very well. With all the world's knowledge at our fingertips, how has it turned out? Why? Why is it that way? You know, Solomon fell into this trap. He finished building the temple, and then he started making political alliances and kind of lost his purpose and ended up marrying 700 wives and had 300 concubines, and all those women, you know, captured his heart and led him into idolatry. He's the guy who wrote this. Listen to what Solomon wrote when he was younger. "Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." You know, Solomon, it's funny. Sometimes I think you and I need to video record our advice to our kids and then every so often play it back for ourselves. Huh? What do you think of that? What do you think of that? Does it happen? This is what God's doing. You say, boy, you're just being so mean. No, I didn't write it. Look what it says here. And he said, verse 8, "They eat up the sin of my people." Okay, so here's what happened. The priesthood, every time you would sin, you would bring your offering as a sacrifice or a money offering, and God as a way to be forgiven of that sin. Well, the priest started to get wealthy and realized, you like to sin? We like to forgive. This is in Israel. And so they got fat and wealthy, and instead of teaching the people not to sin and teaching the people to walk with God, they're like, sure enough, come on in. We'll take that off your hands. Thank you. Verse 9, "And there shall be like people like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings." They basically have forfeited their blessing. The people that follow us are affected by our choices and our sin. In Haggai, the Bible says in verse 1, in chapter 1 and verse 6, "You have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. You're clothed, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes." You know, before God ever judged Israel and Judah with Assyria and Babylonian conquest, he took his hand of blessing off of them. Their crops stopped growing like they were supposed to. Their animals stopped calving and producing like they were supposed to. They couldn't even catch fish. Verse 11, "Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. Sexual sins turn our heart from God." And of course, you don't want me to get into the evils of beverage alcohol today, do you? But it has a way of exasperating your circumstances in a more negative way. So number 3, he indicts them for their idolatry, verse 12, 13, and 14. "My people ask counsel at their stocks and their staff, declaring unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err. They have gone a-whoring from under their God. Their sacrifice upon the tops of mountains and burn incense upon the hills, under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom and your spouses shall commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery, for themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore the Lord that doth not understand, therefore the people that doth not understand shall fall." This is where small compromises lead to great disasters. What do you mean? Well, first off, idolatry is anything you put in place of God. Let me give an example. Did anybody cut down a tree this week and carve out a fish and then kneel before it and sacrifice? Anybody? Cool. Okay, you didn't do that. How about a piece of stone? You get a big rock and carve you something and then decided you're going to call it your... No, we don't do that. We're smart enough. We right? We're intelligent. We would never... That's just foolish superstition. But idolatry is anything that takes precedence over your devotion to God. Your career, your kids, your comfort, your convenience, you fill in the blank. You would never kneel down in front of that. But that's what they were doing. Verse 12, my people ask counsel of their stocks and their staff. That's their carved images. But what is it that you and I let get in and take precedent over our devotion? For the spirit of whoredoms, that wasn't the Lord leading you to put your career ahead of your family to the detriment of your family, to the detriment of your kids. That wasn't the Lord did that. Wasn't the Lord that led you to the girl at the office? Wasn't the Lord that led you to the bottle or the pills? Wasn't the Lord. But somehow they seem to take precedence. Verse 13, they sacrificed. They built altars everywhere. And God has said, you know what? As you've done to me, I'm going to do to you. Now remember, reality check. Hosea's walking through the market and people are whispering, oh, that's the preacher whose wife's working down at the Baal temple. You know, I had her last week. Yeah, I was thinking about going down there and having her myself. And Hosea is pointing at them and said, you know what? One of these days it's going to be your wife and your daughter. Laugh now. Laugh now. Go on, mock now. Call him a Bible beater. Call him a Bible thumper. Call him the reason Israel's a mess is from the fundamental Christian. And he's saying, one of these days, do you understand? I mean, we're talking decades he lived in this society being mocked. Chapter 3, where he goes and gets her off the slave block, is until she's old. And he's able then to say, as I have done to Gomer, God will do to us as a nation. He'll take us back. But just as you have decided, you men who are mocking me, you men who went down there and slept with those, my wife at the Baal temple, you don't think your wives and kids are not going to follow you into that mess like you've done it? So yeah, our sinful habits hurt those who follow us. The Bible says in Romans 14:7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Lastly, he indicts them for their immorality. Verse 15, though thou Israel play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend, and come not ye into Gilgal, neither go ye up to Beth-Aven, nor swear the Lord liveth. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Their drink is sour. They have committed whoredom continually. Her rulers with shame do love. Give ye. The wind hath bound her up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Those who do not love God will not help you serve him. So Judah is the southern kingdom of two tribes. Israel's the northern kingdom of 10 tribes. They went into idolatry first. It'll be another 100 plus years before Judah does. And Judah still has friends and family connections across the border from Israel into Judah. And Judah is still living near the temple and following sort of the ways of God, where Israel has turned their back and are now worshiping golden calves, golden cows that Jeroboam the first had made. And God and Hosea is saying, listen, Judah, do not follow their ways. I know they're your friends. I know they're your family. But those who do not love God will not help you serve God. So instead of letting them pull you from God, how about you pull them back to God? I'm not saying you need to be an island like that. I don't mean to say that you need to isolate yourself from your friends and family. I'm saying let's change the way we look at those relationships and say, am I pulling them closer to God? Am I being a positive influence? Am I God's voice in their life, or am I just getting pulled along into their mess? Gilgal, he mentions in verse 15. Their idolatry had desecrated the national sacred spaces of Israel. Gilgal was where they first camped when they crossed the Jordan and made a memorial of 12 stones. Now it was a house of Baal where they fornicated and sacrificed their babies. Bethel, the house of God, where Abraham, their great father, had built an altar, where Jacob had built an altar and heard God's promises. They renamed it Beth-Aven, the house of vanity. They have desecrated the sacred spaces. Have you seen that happen here lately? What are you talking about, preacher? Have you seen what's gone on the National Mall in the last 6 years? It's crazy. And we think things are just going to get better. No. Israel is backsliding like a heifer. What does that mean? When you take a cow, have you ever tried to lead a cow that don't want to be led? Right? Now, if they're medium sized, you can get your hand around their head and their neck, and wherever the head goes, you go. If you're not smart enough, put a ring in their nose. That's what a ring does. When you put a ring in a bull's nose and you just give her a little tug, that cow's like, okay, yes, sir. A little child can lead them if they got a... But when a heifer digs in its hooves and goes, I ain't going. No, thank you, please. I ain't going. That was Israel. I think now this is just me. Why does he bring this up? Because the greatest form of idolatry is not something you carved or bought or necessarily did. It's the greatest form of idolatry is our own stubborn willfulness. When I say no to God. Why was Hosea sent there? Why was Hosea having to live it? Because God wanted Israel to know, I love you. I will forgive you. I will take you back. I want you back. But Israel's like, no. No, thank you. No. I'm going to go my own way. No. I'm smarter than you are. No. No, thank you. Our decisions affect those who follow us. Our small compromises lead to great disasters. And those that don't love God are not going to help you serve Him. Verse 17, Ephraim was the first of the northern 10 tribes that went into worshiping the golden calves. They were so far into it. It was such a part of their life. God says, Ephraim's joined to idols. Just Hosea, let him go. Help yourself is what God says. Go on, get you some. Go help yourself. Their drink is sour. They've committed whoredom continually. Their rulers with shame do love, give ye. Go on, tell them. In verse 19, the wind hath bound her up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. You realize none of this has gone on without God's sight or reference, and will not. He's going to bring it up. So let me ask you a question. Where are you at in your relationship to the Lord? Have you trusted Him as your personal Savior? You know, again, the theme of Hosea is God loves you. And even though you've crossed some lines, even though you've sinned, some of you in here think to yourself, well, I've gone too far. No, you have not. God says, I love you. I'll take you back. And you'll be mine, and I'll forgive you. And I won't make you a slave or a servant. I'll bring you in, and you'll be like my bride. We'll be together. But small compromises, for those of you who already know the Lord as your Savior, we make decisions, and that decision affects those who come behind us. And the question is, where are you at in relationship to your walk with God when you first started? Remember when you got saved? Remember when you realized you were a sinner and couldn't get to heaven? And then somebody told you of the free gift from a God who loves you, from a God who loved you so much He gave His only Son to die for you because He loved you. I don't know why He loved us like that. I can't explain it, but He did. And you got so excited. You trusted Christ. You're like, wow, you would love me like that? Yes, Lord, forgive me. I believe. And you got excited, and for some reason, church was not a big deal. You went. It was like, when's the next time? I can't wait to come back. Remember when you'd read your Bible, and God would give you a nugget, and you'd be like, wow, I can't wait. And you're making all these marks in your Bible. You should, by the way. And you're like, wow, this is so good. And then you pray, and then boom, it's like Amazon. God shows up at your front door, and it happens, and you get so excited. And then what happened? What happened? What happened? I'm reminded, I used to have a 1986 Buick Regal. Remember when they came out with the Grand National, the one that was the Pace Guard Indy? Anybody old enough to remember that bad boy, that monster big block? Wasn't that? Oh, yeah. I had one just like it. It just wasn't a Grand National. It was pretty. And this is the time, little boys and girls, when there was no console between you and your girlfriend in the front seat. Can I get an amen? Remember those days? Huh? Remember those days? Man, when you'd be driving down the road and she'd be snuggled up with you. Or man, I don't want to be sexist. She's driving down the road and he's snuggled up next to you. Remember those days? Well, then I took a curve a little too fast. And I ended up in a creek. So I took the insurance money and bought a 1978 Thunderbird. You know the ones with the long blue, big block motor. And the van had the stick shift in the middle and everything was just... Oh, that was a monster lead sled. Anybody, nobody remembers those cars? Google it. They were awesome. But one day we're driving down the road and here's a pickup truck coming at us and there's a boy and a girl kind of snuggled up next to her. And my wife looks over at me and goes, why don't we drive like that anymore? And I look down at the stick shift and I'm like, well, I guess you can sit up here. See, it wasn't me that moved. I'd let choices determine how close we were. And it's the same thing with your walk with God. God hadn't moved. But we make decisions that affect just how close we are, how close we are together throughout our day. We make those choices. And at first, they seem so small. They seem almost, you know, insignificant. But when compounded day after day after day, they lead to great disasters. So you have to ask yourself, what happened in your walk with God? Is it time to come back and pull out whatever's been between us and God and come back close again and curl up under his arm and tell him, it's me, I love you, I'm glad to be home, I'm glad I'm back. He'll accept you. He not only will forgive you, he will forget whatever sin it is. He'll wipe the slate clean. That's what he was offering Israel. But those who don't love God aren't going to help you serve him. And those that ride with you down the road of life are affected by the choices we make. And today you and I have a chance to talk to the Lord. Some may need to set some things right. Some need to just praise God for what he's doing in your life. They had forgotten the blessings. They had ignored and thought it was the false God that brought it. Maybe we just need to take a moment and praise God for what he's doing in our life and how he's providing and never lose sight of who brings those blessings. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. You may think to yourself, a Memorial Day message. Yeah. Yeah. It's never a bad time to remember the relentless love of God toward you. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, I do love you. And I'm thankful for the lessons out of Hosea 4. Father, forgive us where we have strayed. Forgive us, God, where we've drifted. Forgive us, God, where we've gotten distracted and busy. And Father, today we come with a fresh heart, alive and new, coming back to you and saying, it's us. We're thankful. God, we recognize you're the source of our blessing. God, we recognize you're the source of our supply. We recognize today you're the one who loves us with such goodness and grace and mercy. We praise you today. Father, if there's one here today, if they died, they're not sure heaven's their home. God, convince them of their need of a Savior because that Savior loves them and accepts them if they'll only come. Speak to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, the altar's open. Won't you come? Won't you come?
I see shattered. You see whole. I see broken, but you see beautiful, and you're helping me to believe. You're restoring me piece by piece. There's nothing too dirty that you can make worthy.
You've not gone too far. Come on.
You wash me in mercy.
Just come home.
I am clean. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy.
Praise the Lord.
Whatever
your need is. Forgive. God will take you back.
I'm coming alive with joy and destiny. 'Cause you're restoring me piece by piece. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy. I am clean. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy.
The altar's open. You can know today. If you died today, you'd go to heaven. You can know it. You can know it for sure because it's a promise in the Bible. You can know it today. Wouldn't that be awesome?
Washed in the blood of your sacrifice. Your blood flowed red and made me white. My dirty rags are purified. I am clean.
I don't know what's going on in your life, but prayer is the thing that addresses it. Whatever relational issues, financial issues, health, talk to the Lord about it. Take it to Him. Lay it at His feet, trusting in Him. One more chorus, Mrs. Mix. One more chorus.
Washed in the blood of your sacrifice, your blood flowed red and made me white. My dirty rags are purified.
Yes, clean. Not cleaner, but clean. You can be clean. Our Father and our God, we thank you. You're the God who loves. You're the God who saves. You're the God who keeps. You're the God who restores. You're the God who brings back that which has been driven off. God, you're the one that mends that which is broken. You're the one that builds that which is torn. I pray, God, please, in the next few moments, Father, work. Work as only you can. In Jesus' name, as she continues to play, what is on your heart today? Every head bowed, every eye closed, what's going on? God wants to bring you home. Won't you let Him? As she plays.
Washed in the blood of your sacrifice, your blood flowed red and made me white. Your blood flowed
yes,
red
amen.
And made me white. My dirty rags are purified. I am clean.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, God, thank you for taking us back. Thank you, God, for washing us clean. Thank you, God, for preparing a place for us at your table for eternity. Thank you for calling us son and daughter. Thank you, God, for not remembering our sin, but always your mercy. Thank you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for that.